Bibles and turn with me back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you'll be able to follow along, I hope, a little easier with that in front of you. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you for this word that we have before us. And we ask, Lord, that you would enlighten it to our hearts, that you would shine the light of your truth upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you this. Are you bold? Are you bold? Do you think that you have ever been bold in your life? If someone asked you what is the boldest thing that you have ever done in your life for the Lord Jesus, what would you say? The Independent newspaper, wrote an article some years ago on Christians in the city of London. And they did a number of interviews. And here's the transcript from one of the interviews. Journalist asks, Christian, do your colleagues know that you're a Christian? Christian replies, are you joking? Of course not. It'd make things very difficult. The city isn't immoral anymore, it's amoral. But if my boss thought I was relying on prayer to get me through the day, he'd look down on me. It would make me seem irrational. I tell him I'm going to physio when I'm going to church. Journalist asks, is it tough to be a Christian and not tell anyone? Christian replies, it's sometimes very rough. When you have to entertain clients and they want to go to strip clubs or whatever, it can be awkward. That's why Christianity Explored is so great, because you go there and there are others facing the same dilemmas. You can support each other through it. Well, there's just one example of how difficult it is to be a Christian in our culture today. I'm sure that article does not surprise you, especially if you know anything of what the city is like. I'm sure you know what the various industries you've been involved in are like. What would make you bold as a Christian, I wonder? What would make your behaviour different to that? Well, it could be a number of things, couldn't it? I mean, perhaps if you had Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his younger years back in your pulpit, perhaps that would make you bolder as a Christian. I can invite people to come. We've got such an excellent preacher. I can invite people to come to my church. Perhaps it would be if we had a £1 million refurbishment of the building. Maybe that would make you bolder as a Christian. What would it take for you to be bolder for the Lord Jesus? Well, Paul here is dealing in part with this question here in 2 Corinthians. But he's actually on the defensive. You see, in Corinth, there are false teachers. And they're calling into question his ministry. And they're saying, Paul, your ministry, it's just pathetic. It doesn't look very glorious. Why bother following Paul? I mean, there's no excitement. There's nothing good there at all. In fact, at one point, they even say, it'd be better off following Moses. Even his ministry was more glorious than Paul's was. And Paul responds by saying, no, guys, you've got it completely wrong. You see, my ministry is that I'm following in the victory procession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus has won the victory, and it's like There's a kind of Roman victory parade into the city on the highway. And as the victor goes down the highway, people throw the flowers of victory around. And you can smell the aroma of, there is a victor, there is a new champion in town. And he says, no, my ministry is simply to be the aroma, like that flower is thrown and you can smell it. He says, it's not about me. It's not about me being glorious. I'm going to communicate how glorious the Lord Jesus is. That's what I'm trying to do. And he says that, in fact, if you think that's what ministry is all about, if you think that's what the Christian life is all about, well, then actually the question isn't about how glorious it is. The question is, can I even do it at all? Who has sufficient strength to do that with their life? But he says, no, I am bold. I am incredibly bold for the Lord Jesus. And this evening we see two reasons that he gives us for why he is so bold, why he is so confident to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he is in life. So Paul gives us two grounds for confidence. And the first one is this. He says, you have a reason to be confident as a Christian, because you have the ministry of the Spirit, verses 7 to 11. Look with me at verses 7 to 8. Paul says, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? He says, look, in the Old Testament, when the Ten Commandments came, that came with glory. The arrival of the Ten Commandments came with glory. Well, what glory? The glory, he says, that was shining on Moses' face. And he says in several places that that glory was passing away, that it was being brought to an end. So at the end of verse 7, this glory which was passing away. Verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious. And verse 13, could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. He says, look, all that stuff in the Old Testament, the pinnacle, if you like, was the Ten Commandments, the arrival of God with his people. Him making a people. That glory was fading. In fact, a better translation probably of that word is that not that it would, this glory was fading, not that it was passing away, but that it was rendered inoperable. It was made useless, if you like. It was totally ineffective. The glory on Moses' face, it didn't actually work. That's what Paul says. He comes down with the Ten Commandments. There's Moses. His face is shining with glory. And Paul says, it didn't make a difference. It was ineffective, that glory. Well, now, what happened on the mountain with Moses? Well, Moses went and he saw the Lord face to face, didn't he? That was why he had the glory on his face. And he came down and his face was shining with the glory of God because he had seen God. And Paul says, look, that glory was ineffective. But that glory came from just a temporary sight of God. Now you have the Holy Spirit with you. And that ministry is so much more glorious. Look with me, verse 9 to 11. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was made ineffective was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. He says, look, you had the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And you look at the Ten Commandments and you see that you can't fulfill them. That whatever happens, I will never please God. It will only bring condemnation on me. He says, you've got the ministry of the righteousness now. God has made you right through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit with you. He says, being a Christian, it's not the ministry of Moses anymore. It's the ministry of the Spirit of God. It's not condemnation, it's righteousness. It's not something temporary that passed away. It's something permanent. Paul says to you this evening, how are you feeling? Are you feeling bold as a Christian? He says you should do. Because you have the ministry of the Lord God. You have the ministry of the Spirit in you. That guy Moses, that all those amazing stories of the Old Testament were about, you've got more than he ever had living in you. I don't know what you're due to be reading in your Bible this week, if you read your Bible regularly. I don't know whether you'll be reading anything about Moses. Moses takes up a good chunk of the Old Testament, doesn't he? You sit there, read about Moses and think, I have got more than he ever had. And I get to serve and live for that God. The power of the plagues of Egypt. I have got more than that power living in me. Grounds for confidence. The more glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Everything that Moses had, that glory on his face, it was ineffective. The glory of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of righteousness, of life. And it is permanent and it is with you. Grounds for confidence, the ministry of the Spirit. Well, Paul gives us a second reason for boldness as Christians this evening. He says, you can be bold as a Christian because you have unveiled access to behold Jesus, to look at Jesus, verses 12 to 18. Look with me at verses 12 to 13. The argument moves on. Paul says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was being made ineffective. He says, we're very bold. We are not like Moses. We are very bold. Because we don't have a glory that is made ineffective. Now you sit there and think, well, why was Moses, the glory on Moses' face, why was that ineffective? Why didn't it do what it was supposed to do? Well, let's go back up to the mountain again. We read it earlier. Moses on the mountain, and the Lord says to him, I will be with you and I will give you rest. The Lord says, I'm going to take the people and I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to get you there. And Moses, in effect, says, well, how on earth do I know that's going to happen? How on earth do I know you're going to keep your promise? How do I know you're going to get us there? And he asks, show me your glory. He says, show me your glory, then I'll know that you're going to be with us. And that, of course, is precisely what the Lord does, isn't it? He shows Moses his glory. So the fact that Moses comes down the mountain and he speaks to the people of God and his face is shining, the fact that that happens should be telling the people of God, God is with you. He is going with you, just like the pillar of cloud that accompanied them through the wilderness, God is going to be with them. Look at Moses' face. God is with you. And what are we told? The people are afraid. They're afraid, like they're afraid later on in the story, of entering the promised land. They don't want to see the transforming glory of God amongst them. So what do they have Moses do? Put a veil over it. If there were a candle here, I'd snuff it out. But that's what they do. They're effectively licking their fingers. And the burning glory of God, they are shutting down and closing down. They're getting rid of it. Put a veil over it. This is the glory of God. This is something more glorious than the Mona Lisa painting. And they're saying, cover it up. We don't want to see it. They stubbornly blind themselves to God's glory. And so Paul can write, as he does in verses 14 and 15. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. They blinded themselves to who God is. And then he ramps his argument up. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses came down the mountain and the people put up a veil. The source of courage, the source of boldness to get to the promised land, and they closed it off. And Paul says, you're not like that anymore. You're not like the people of the Old Testament who put the veil down, who shut the door, who closed it off, who snuffed it out. You're not like that anymore. You have unveiled access to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life, there is no putting the veil back up again. You have unveiled access to the Lord. Not just to glory on Moses' face. To the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. The one who was with God in the beginning, who came to earth as a man and died the most hideous death and was glorified and now reigns with the Lord, reigns with God in heaven, ruler of the whole universe. You can see him with unveiled access. And Paul says that as you look at him, more of who the Lord is, more of the communicable attributes of God, more of his awesomeness, his kindness, his glory, his beauty. As you look at the Lord Jesus, you are changed to be like him. Are you bold? You have unveiled access to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that we're part of in our age, in our culture, is so tempted, isn't it, by the glory of outward appearance. We think if everything just looked a little bit more shiny, we could smarten ourselves up a bit. If we felt even half as confident as the person we're going to speak to looks in confidence, I might stand a chance of being able to say something to them of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says it's not about putting on appearances. It's not about feeling more respectable. It's not about feeling more credible. It's not about wearing a smarter suit as the other guy in the office, or having as nice jewellery, or pulling off the same look as the rugby players. It's not about that. That's not where you're going to find your confidence. Your confidence is to be found in knowing the Spirit is in you. And knowing that you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you look at him, he is changing you. And Jesus is beautiful, isn't he? You go back to the Gospels and read them again. You know, read of the one who says that the one who throws their two coins into the jar, she is the one who honours God, the woman who has nothing. The way he turns our expectations utterly upside down. The way he washes his disciples' feet. The way he puts himself under the submission, to submission underneath an unjust jury and executioner. The way he shows love for us. And we look at him, we see him, and he is changing us. That's our confidence. The Lord Jesus Christ, having access to him. Paul says there's only two types of ministry in this world, in this life. There's only two ways of ministry on show. Now, there are those who make a ministry of trying to impress people in all sorts of other ways, and theirs is the ministry of condemnation. But this ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, is a ministry of righteousness and life. Let's take a minute to bow our heads, reflect on what we've heard, think about our situation, and think about those moments where we would like the Lord to give us boldness. And let's think about where our confidence really lies. Let's do that, and in a moment I'll pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we confess that so often we get our confidence in other places. We look to created things. We look to our cultural expectations as if somehow if we were different, if things were different, then we'd be more persuasive, that we'd be able to be more bold. Forgive us for thinking so little of our Creator and thinking so much of created things. Loving Father, help us to hear the great word of encouragement that we have here, of the power of the ministry of the Spirit, that it isn't ineffective, that it isn't about condemnation, but it's about righteousness and life. We thank you that we are in a different situation from the Old Testament people of God, that our access to you is no longer veiled, but that we can see you. We can see your dear Son. And we ask, Lord, that you'd make us more like him. We pray this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen.